I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah 13. Everybody got it? All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1, and we'll read down about six verses, and then I want to go over to the end of the chapter and read you a couple things. But beginning in verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. All right, now jump down, please, to verse 19. He says in verse 19, and what's the next word?
Babylon.
And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It, Babylon, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Italian. That's not what it says, is it? Okay, just making sure you're listening. Neither shall the European. No, it ain't it either, is it? Okay, you think the Bible might just be throwing a little glitch in some of our theology? All right, what does it say? Neither shall the, say it with me, Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls that shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beast of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. All right, let's pray. Our Father, I ask now your blessings upon us as we look at this tremendous chapter that deals with your second coming. And Lord, the destruction of the of mystery Babylon, the great harlot, the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so, Lord, bless us as we look at this. And just help us tonight to glean from the Word of God those things that will establish what we believe and what we understand about this great promise of your return. So, Lord, bless us now. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to go back in your mind now. I'm not going to have you turn to it because you're familiar with it, but go back in your mind to the beginning of last week when we looked at Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. And in the, if you know your eschatology, if you know the book of the Revelation, and if you've been in this church for any length of time, you do, you know that 17 and 18 is where John saw a vision of the kingdom of the Antichrist. He saw what he called the Babylonian harlot, the mother of harlots, Babylon, the kingdom of the beast, the kingdom of the Antichrist. And he referred in the 17th chapter to that kingdom as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. All right, now there's no misunderstanding what John saw there. He saw this end times kingdom that was ruled by the beast, by the Antichrist, and in that chapter, those two chapters, he saw the Lord coming back and saw the destruction that would be poured out upon that kingdom. All right. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've been making the point that Isaiah is filled with prophecies concerning that time, that end time, and the destruction of that kingdom. Now, this kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be established after the rapture of the church. Now, I've taught you through the years, and I know I've repeated it many, many times through the years, but repetition is one of the best teachers. And so let me repeat it again real quickly. If you do not, if you have not written this down, write this down somewhere so that you will be able to study it on your own, research it on your own, and read the book of the Revelation in this light. The book of the Revelation can be divided into five parts, a five-point outline, all the points beginning with an R. The first point is the rapture. That's the next thing that's going to happen on God's time calendar, on God's time schedule, the rapture of the church. Now, please understand, there is nothing that prevents the rapture from happening even tonight. Nothing has to happen. There's no bunch of things that have to fall into place. There's just nothing that has to happen. We are set, we are primed, we are ready for the Lord to return and snatch away the church, take us out to be with Him in heaven. So the first point is the rapture. You will find the rapture in Revelation chapter 4 or chapter 6, verse 1. All right, it's right there. Did I say that right? Let me make sure. All this medicine I'm on. 4:1. I had it right the first time. 4:1. 4:1. And he said, after this, I looked up and a door was open and I heard a trumpet sound. That's the rapture. You can compare that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 18. And you'll see Paul said that the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, so that's the rapture, Revelation 4. All right, then the second R is the ruin, R-U-I-N, the ruin. And the ruin is the seven-year tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. And it is during this time that the Antichrist is going to rise to power and is going to establish and create and form this mystery Babylon, this kingdom of his that is spoken of so often in the scriptures. And here in Isaiah, it is mentioned many, many times, which is what we're looking at tonight. All right, so ruin. This is the tribulation period. The ruin part of the Lord's return is found in chapter 6 through chapter 18. 6 through 18. And you'll see all that's going to happen on this earth during the tribulation period in chapter 6 through chapter 18. The third R is the return. This is when Christ comes back with the raptured saints and the tribulation saints, comes back to the earth and actually fights against the Antichrist and all of his minions, his armies that he has amassed that will be going against Jerusalem and Israel to destroy the Jews. And so the third R is the return. And you will find the return mentioned in, not mentioned, but discussed in chapter 19 of Revelation. All right, the fourth R is the word reign, R-E-I-N-G-N, reign, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. And the thousand-year millennium is found in Revelation chapter 20. And then you have the last R, which is the restoration. This is the new heaven and the new earth, and the old heaven and the old earth are passed away, and God creates a new heaven, a new earth, one that is without the curse of sin upon it. And you'll find that discussed in 21 and 22. This is the new heaven, the new earth, and eternity, restoration. God is going to restore things like they were in the beginning before the fall, where there's no sin whatsoever to corrupt or to taint anything. Now, that's the plan of God, if you will, for the future. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. Five little simple things, and all five of these are clearly laid out for you in the book of the Revelation. The rapture in chapter 4, the ruin chapter 6 through chapter 18, the return chapter 19, the reign chapter 20, thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and then the new heaven, new earth, God restoring and making all things new. Now, I've said to you many, many times, the point that I've been making is that God did not hide his plan in the Bible. It's not hidden. It's been here all the time. And our problem is we just don't read the scripture and let the scripture speak for itself. But Old Testament, New Testament, the plan is there. God's prophecy is there. And the point that I've been making to you over these last many months is that much of the prophecies from the Old Testament prophets contain God's detailed announcements about this second coming. Folks, John was not the only one that told or talked about the Lord coming again. Jesus talked about it when he was here. Much of that message that we call the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, much of that has to do with the second coming. He was telling everybody plainly and simply that he was coming again. It's not hidden in the Bible. Now, yes, John wrote about it in Revelation. But what we need to understand is that you got all these prophets in the Old Testament, and as we have learned, much of what these Old Testament prophets spoke about, prophesied about, was the second coming of Christ. Yes, they spoke about and prophesied about the first coming, but they also prophesy about the second coming of Christ. Now, again, sad thing is, we don't read these prophets, and so we don't know what they're saying. But many of these Old Testament prophets spoke and gave detailed announcements about this second coming, about the return of the Savior. Remember your five points, rapture, ruin, return. Many of these prophets, and that's what this chapter is about that I read for you tonight. It's about, number three, the return of Christ to the earth. All right, so the Lord's coming again, and these prophets saw that they recorded it in their writings. Now, the 20th century, last century, saw the nation Israel, after 2,600 years, become a sovereign nation once again. Realize, folks, that for 2,600 years, in 1948, Israel became a sovereign nation. And they had not been a sovereign nation for 2,600 years. That's amazing, isn't it? And yet, in 1948, in our generation, Israel became a nation. So in the 20th century, after 2,600 years, Israel became a sovereign nation once again. When that happened, I mean, guys, preachers and theologians all over the world went, whoop, wait a minute. And they picked up their Bible and started to look at the Bible in a whole different light. In the 21st century, and we're only 10 years into that 21st century, but in the 21st century, John, where's John? I see, here they come. They're coming to get him. In Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in all these prophets, they're talking about the second coming. Now listen, in 2001, something happened in the 21st century. In the 20th century, Israel became a nation. In the 21st century, we saw this world saw something else. This world, back in 2001, saw Islam stand up and smack the world and get the world's attention and announce to the world, and they just get louder and louder with each and every passing day, announcing that they want and they intend that the world will submit to Islam. Since 9/11, the jihad has been in full swing. And the jihad says, if you're not going to submit, we're going to make you submit. We're going to stir you up, and we're going to force you to submit to Allah. Now, there's as I've explained to you, according to the Quran, and I've brought it in here and read it to you, and the writings of Muhammad in the Hadiths, their theory, their thinking is that the thinking of radical Islam, if they start the jihad, if they get it going, and stir the world up, that will motivate the Mahdi to come. The Mahdi is their great leader that the Quran speaks of prophetically and says will come in the last days and lead the nations of the Crescent, Islam, to finally destroy Israel. And so that's what this jihad stuff is all about. They believe with all their heart because it's what their books teach them. It's what their doctrine is. It's what is proclaimed in their mosques every week. They believe that if they go ahead and initiate a worldwide jihad, that it will stir this Mahdi to go ahead and come and lead them to rule and conquer the world. Now, as I've told you and said to you many, many times, these Old Testament prophets spoke of the judgment that the Lord Jesus is going to bring with him when he comes back at his second coming, when he comes back to defend his people Israel. Now, why does he have to come back to defend his people Israel? Why does he have to do that? Why when he comes back in chapter 13, why does he have to come with judgment and with tumultuous noise and with the noise of a multitude in the mountains? And why does he have to come back as a flaming fire? And why does he have to come back with his mighty ones and in anger? Why? Well, because the nations will have rallied against his people. He is coming to defend Israel. He is coming to keep the nations of Islam from completely destroying Israel. And so it's interesting here when you read these prophets. And last week I pointed out to you that we in the West here, we want to say that the Antichrist is going to be European, and we want to say that the great harlot of Revelation 17 and 18 is Rome, and that the false prophet's going to be the Pope. And it's strange though, the Bible says Babylon. We want to say Rome, but the Bible says Babylon. All of the prophets are telling us of the judgment that is coming upon Babylon, upon Saudi Arabia and Syria and Lebanon and Egypt and Persia, which is Iran, and Turkey and all the rest of the nations that form a crescent around Israel. Those are the names that are mentioned in the Bible. And yet we want to say, oh no, it's Rome. We want to say, no, the Antichrist is going to be European. Well, I mean, I just read you the chapter, and it doesn't say anything in there about Rome. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 21, and Isaiah saw Christ judging Duma. Duma is Saudi Arabia. It is the Saudi Arabian city of Medina, which is one of Islam's holy cities. In Isaiah 21, Isaiah saw God, Christ, bringing judgment upon Kedar. Kedar, if you go back and research it in any good Bible dictionary, and you will find out that Kedar is a reference to Mecca. Mecca was the birthplace and the home of Muhammad. Isaiah talked about the glory of Kedar. And of course, Kedar has a glory because it is the center of Islam. It is where the black stone of Aphrodite is. It's where it is the city to which 1.5 billion people bow to five times a day as they pray towards the city of Mecca. It is the city where Muslims come in droves for the Hajj, where they can touch and worship and adore the black stone. And so Isaiah, he's not talking about in 21, he's not talking about Amsterdam. He's not talking about Rome. He's not talking about London. He's talking about Saudi Arabia, the old Babylonian Empire. These chapters are telling us, and it's amazing, these chapters here in Isaiah are telling us the same thing that John saw in Revelation 17 and 18, specifically the destruction of Babylon. And Babylon is the kingdom, is the name that God gives to the kingdom of the Antichrist. Folks, the point is that Christ will come back in the clouds, and he will sweep through these nations of the crescent, through Babylon, through Mecca, through Medina, through Edom, through Moab, through Jordan, through Egypt, through Syria, through Lebanon, through Egypt, through Turkey, all these nations. Here's little Israel right here, Turkey up here, and all these nations all the way over to Egypt and Morocco and all these nations, and they all have one thing in common. And that's their religion. And their religion is Islam. And with that religion, they have one goal. And that's the destruction of little old itty bitty Israel. Folks, think about it. From here to here, 1 billion people. From here, Turkey, all the way over, all the stand boys coming down and all the way around into northern Africa. 1 billion people right here in the middle. Little old Israel, 7 million people. Isn't that amazing? And yet 7 million people live in a land not a whole lot bigger than New Jersey. And some places not as wide as Carroll County. But yet they're God's people. God takes care of them. And all these great prophecies are clear that the wrath and judgment of God are coming upon specific nations called by name. And they are nations that surround Israel. And the one thing that these nations have in common is their religion. And their religion is Islam. All right, now, look at Isaiah 13. Look at Isaiah 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice that Isaiah is receiving a message from God. And his message, he calls it the burden of Babylon. And in this prophecy, he is telling us about the destruction of the kingdom of the beast, the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of the great harlot mystery Babylon. This says Babylon, very clear, very clear. Look at it. The burden of Babylon. It does not say Rome, not once in this chapter. And I don't care whether you read it in English or whether you go back and get the Hebrew text and read it out of Hebrew. Rome is not even mentioned in here. Babylon is. This is Babylon. There's no Rome, there's no Amsterdam, no London, no New York, no Paris. This chapter is telling us about the future destruction of the beast kingdom, mystery Babylon, the great harlot that will be destroyed when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth at the end of the tribulation period at the battle of Armageddon. Notice in verse 2-5, there's something here I call to your attention. Look at it. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. Well, I wonder who that is. That's us. That's those of us who know Christ as our Savior. And when the rapture takes place, we 7 years before this battle, when the rapture takes place, we're in heaven with the Lord. And so 7 years later, when he comes back to fight the armies of the Antichrist who are ready to destroy Israel, when he comes back, we come with him. All right? So he said, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, to fight for me, to stand with me. My mighty ones, my sanctified ones. Now, I don't know about you, but the physical condition that I'm in these days, I don't know how good I'm going to be. But the good news is we're going to get a glorified body. I need one. How can I get a witness right there? Yes, sir. All you are do. Yeah. Sure. We're not, we couldn't fight in these old things we got, but we're going to get a new body. All right. So he said, I've called my sanctified ones. Now hold your place right here and go over to the book of Joel for just a minute. The book of Joel. And I want to show you, let's chapter 2. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. He said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. Now, that's exactly what Isaiah said, wasn't it? The day of the Lord. All right, he said, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath never been ever the like. neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Who's they?
Us.
Exactly. We're coming back with him. Now, notice a fire, verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and desolate, desolate wilderness behind them. Now, get the picture. Here we all come out of heaven. The Lord comes out first, and then we come out behind him, riding horses. That's what he said. Riding horses. You get a glorified body. Hang in there now. You'll be able to do it. Don't panic. Okay? So here he comes. And when he comes down, like the Garden of Eden out in front of him, but after he sweeps through with his fire and judgment, turns around, it's like a desolate wilderness. Boy, judgment. Judgment in his hand. All right? Read on. The appearance of them, verse 4, is as appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. Wait a minute. Didn't Isaiah call us mighty men? Didn't we just read that in chapter 13? Okay, just making sure. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. In other words, you won't be able to be hurt. You're not going to be able to be run through with a spear, with a sword. Neither shall one thrust another, and they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Wow. Isn't that amazing? Now go back to chapter 13 in Isaiah. Folks, that is exactly what Isaiah is describing here. The same thing that John saw in Revelation 17 and 18, the same thing that John saw in the destruction of the great harlot, Mystery Babylon, is the same thing that Joel saw in Joel chapter 2 and 3, and the same thing that Isaiah is seeing right here in chapter 13 of Isaiah. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right. We got a little one that got through here. How'd that happen, Mercy? Well, come on up, big boy. Well, now that's a first, Mercy, right there. That's a first. I thought, well, now where did he come from? Oh, that was cute. As soon as one of the ushers opened the door, zoom, right on in he came. You should have seen it from my perspective. All right, everybody understand that? Isn't that neat? Wow. It's just absolutely amazing. So notice that they are all describing the exact same thing. It is the same language, and they are therefore discussing the same event. This Babylon is the kingdom of the beast. It is the mystery Babylon. It is the great harlot of Revelation 17 that is being described here. Now, let me prove to you in our remaining time tonight that this cannot possibly be Rome. Let me show you that It can't be Rome. You say, all right, prove it. I was hoping you'd ask. Look, please. Look, please. This cannot possibly be Rome. There are so many things in this great prophetic chapter. Don't forget now, this chapter is about the second coming. It is about the destruction and judgment of the beast kingdom. And not only is there no mention of Rome or anything European, but there's something very telling that convinces us that he is not discussing Rome here. Let me show them to you. First, look down at verse 19 and 20. I read them to you a moment ago, but let's read them one more time. It says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, think about that. We are told by Isaiah here that Babylon will be overthrown one day, and when it is overthrown, it is going to look like what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. Now, you certainly remember that story, right, from the book of Genesis? Sure you do. Fire and brimstone rained down out of heaven from the judgment hand of God. But now, here, God compares the future destruction of Babylon, the beast kingdom, as comparable to when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me give you a little history lesson. When Isaiah wrote this, Babylon was not even yet a power. It was a city-state, but it was not a kingdom yet. Nebuchadnezzar was not even around. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne when they came and destroyed Jerusalem, right? And Nebuchadnezzar was not even born. As a matter of fact, his daddy was not born, nor his granddaddy, nor his great-granddaddy, nor his great-great-granddaddy. Isaiah prophesied 200 years before Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing, huh? Now, the prophecy cannot be, or the chapter cannot be historical. It has to be prophecy. How? It could not be historical, folks. There was not a Babylon yet. It has to be prophecy. It cannot be historical because, secondly, because Babylon has never been destroyed in a way akin to Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's why. When Isaiah wrote this, it was 200 years before Jerusalem was ransacked and the temple ransacked and the people carried away, the young men taken back to Babylon. Isaiah wrote this 200 years before Jerusalem's siege. All right? Then some 500 years went by. Some 500 years went by from the time he wrote this. And in 141 BC, the Parthians came into the city of Babylon and they conquered the city. The Parthians in 141 BC, 500 years. Are you with me on that? 500 years. After that attack, the inhabitants of the city, what was left, they slowly left and moved north and eventually became Baghdad. But they moved north to get out of Babylon. They moved north, and today the ruins of Babylon are still there. Shame we can't go see them, but we will during the millennium. I'm going to lead a tour during the millennium. We'll go. All right? But it never was burned. When the Parthians came in, they ransacked the city. They killed a bunch of people. They stole everything they could get their hands on. And the people fled. And they never came back. But they never burned the city. And according to my Bible here, it says verse 19, the Babylonian glory of the king to beauty, it shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, how did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. All right? Now, again, hold your place right there. Hold your place. I should have told you to stay in Joel. Hold your place and go back over here to Joel. Chapter 2. Verse 3. A what? Flip back over. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. My point is, cannot be historical, has to be prophetic, because to this day, Babylon has never been burned with fire. Never. So, it's prophetic. He is not talking about the literal city. He's talking about prophetically looking down into the tribulation period and seeing mystery Babylon. And mystery Babylon is going to be destroyed as bad as God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire, literal fire. All right, everybody see that? A second announcement is made in verse 20. Look at verse 20 of Isaiah 13. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Now, second announcement in verse 20 says that when the judgment of God comes upon the kingdom of Babylon, upon the beast kingdom, it shall never be inhabited again. Now look at the verse. After the destruction of Babylon, after the destruction, Babylon will suffer, and no one will dwell in it again, ever again, from generation to generation. And if you look at the last part of the verse, neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there. All right, now question. Any of you in this room ever been to Rome? Would you raise your hand? Okay, George, you've been there. Karen, you've been there. Have you really? You've been there? You've been there? You've been there? All right, Marty, when you were in Rome, did you see any Arabs pitching their tents anywhere around the city? Can't say I did. Can't say you did. Good. Okay, Karen, did you see that? You didn't, did you? Okay, Karen, you went to Israel with our group, right? And did you go to Petra? You did? All right. You know, look here, folks. Here's Israel right here. Here's Jordan right here. All right. And here's the Dead Sea right here. And here's a mountain range called Moab. And then it goes down here and it becomes Edom. And down here in Edom is, which is really after World War II, World War I is Jordan. It was Jordan. But the mountains of Edom, in Bible times, in Old Testament times, belong to the Babylonians and to the Medes and the Persians, and it was part of their kingdoms. All right. Now, so Karen, when we left Amman, Jordan, and went down that highway down through the desert, down in through the high desert into the mountains, you could see the mountains on both sides of the highway. Remember that? And you drive along and you see these tents out in the desert. And you see a fire out front, bunch of kids running around, and goats, herds, lots of sheep and lots of goats. And you see a like four or five tents, and they're all made out of goat skin. They're all black. And there's a Mercedes-Benz parked right beside an SL500. I mean, we're talking big bucks Benz, all right? They're sitting outside, and you see a pole with a satellite dish on it. And you look inside the tent as you go by, and there's a 65-inch flat-screen LCD TV in there. Yeah, I kid you not. Yeah, oh, yeah, they got, oh, yeah. Yeah. I've never seen any in you haven't seen any in Rome. I haven't seen any. I didn't see any in Moscow when I was there. I didn't see any in Beijing I didn't see any tents in Beijing. But I did see them in Edom. I did see them in Moab. Did see them in Jordan. I did see them in Egypt. But I haven't seen them in New York City. And you haven't seen them in Rome. It's amazing, isn't it? The point is, folks, when you go down into Edom, you go down into Moab, you go down to Saudi Arabia. And by the way, those Bedouins, they can go anywhere they want. They can go anywhere they want. There's no restrictions on the true Arabian. There's no restrictions on him. He can go to Jordan. He can go to Israel. He can go to Egypt. He can go to Lebanon. He can go anywhere he wants. Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq. Nobody stops him. Nobody questions him. Nobody asks him for his papers. Nobody. He is the native in the land. The Bedouin. Abraham was a Bedouin. Isaac was a Bedouin. Jacob was a Bedouin. Okay? That ended with Joseph. When Joseph was sold by his brothers and ended up down in Egypt, he became royalty, and he was not a Bedouin. All right? You see the point, folks? I mean, there are plenty of tents, plenty of Arabian tents in this area tonight. But at our Lord's second coming, Isaiah said the destruction is going to be so strong that there will be no more Arabs pitching their tents. The point is, this cannot be Rome. Babylon cannot be Rome. It must be Arabia. It must be Babylon. It must be the Middle East that Isaiah is speaking of here. All right, go back to verse 9 and 10, and I'll close. Look at verse 9 and 10. I didn't read them for you, but I'll read them now. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. The day of the Lord. All right, write this down. The day of the Lord is a phrase used in the Bible that refers to a period of time that extends from the rapture to the end of the millennium. At least 1,007-year period. 1,000 years for the millennium, 7 years for the tribulation. From the rapture, all right, rapture, so it includes the ruin, 7 years. It includes the return. It includes the rain. From the 1,000 years and the 1,007 years. So the day of the Lord. Anytime you see in the Bible, whether Old Testament or New Testament, and it's referring to the day of the Lord, it is a period of time between the rapture and the end of the millennium. That's the day of the Lord in the Bible. All right? Can I prove it to you? 1 Thessalonians 5. Hurry, hurry, hurry. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, what you have to do when you read the Bible and you read the term day of the Lord is sometimes you have to, within the context, figure out which specific part of this 1,007-year period that the author is speaking about. In this particular case, he's talking about the return. When they cry, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. All right, so who's they? When the Jews. It's always the Jews are always at the center of everything. All right, when the Jews cry peace and safety, and that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to make a peace agreement with them. According to Daniel, he's going to make a peace agreement with them. And when he does, and they think everything's just hunky-dory, then all of a sudden, destruction cometh upon them. And here comes the wrath of Christ. All right, go to 2 Peter real quick, chapter 3, 2 Peter. I'll close with this. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, Peter here is talking about the day of the Lord. But Peter is not talking about, remember, rapture, ruin, return. What Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5 was the return. That was the day of the Lord. But what Peter's talking about is 1,000 years later, at the restoration. And when 1,000 years are up, the new heaven and the new earth. And the old heaven and the old earth are going to be destroyed by fire. That's why God put the rainbow in the sky. So every time you see it, you'll know that God's not going to destroy the world with water like he did the first time. The second time it'll be destroyed with fire. And Peter says, that's the day of the Lord. So you have to read the Bible when you see that phrase. All right? So back to Isaiah. Isaiah here is talking about the day of the Lord in chapter 13. And he's telling everybody, he said, behold, verse 9, the day of the Lord cometh. What's that? Yeah, Isaiah's talking about the return. And the battle of Armageddon and the great destruction of the mother of harlots. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. All right. Now, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 21, Joel 2, Joel 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 17. All these chapters we've looked at tonight, they're all prophetic. These are not historical. They are not telling of something that has happened. They are telling of something that is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it will all kick into high gear when the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.